Let us turn to our New Testament reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. We had left off our study of the book of Hebrews at the end of November. We come back and we had left off at verse 18 of chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 as one paragraph. Because of bringing in new members, because of communion, because of the new members' luncheon, we're only going to look at the first part of this paragraph. We'll finish it next week, Lord willing. I wanted to make sure I didn't just rush through this. This is really, in some ways, the heart of what he was after as far as the application of what he's been dealing with. This paragraph, this is what he was concerned about. He was concerned to see the response to his epistle on the part of his original readers. Verse 19, the Word of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is your response to God's Word? I'd like to begin with an illustration from my personal life to try to illustrate, I think, the main point here in the second half of chapter 10 of Hebrews. One of my greatest privileges in my life up to this point has been to come here as your pastor and to be your pastor. I came in April of 1988. That was the end of a long time, a long search for a new ministry on my part. I was pastoring in the state of Colorado at the time. There was a lot of fervent prayer had gone up to the throne of grace that the Lord would guide us to a new place to serve Him. And actually, even years before that, I'd had a secret desire to want to be able to pastor and to preach the gospel in New England. That came from my American church history reading. I was a fan of Jonathan Edwards and some of the early congregational ministers in New England. And so what a privilege it was for me when I actually came here in April of 1988. What a privilege. And yet that privilege brought with it duty, brought with it responsibilities. Imagine if I had come, moved here at the church's expense, and I was, and I showed up on the first Lord's Day without a sermon. I stood in the pulpit, I stood up and said, I don't have a sermon this week. And what's more, I appeared totally unprepared to lead in worship. And imagine that I went on to show no apparent desire to visit the sick or to minister to those with spiritual need. You know, I had the privilege, but I came with no expectation of any duty. I think my time here would have been short, and the parting would not have been pleasant if that had been the case. For you see, it's a law of God's universe. It's a law of God's universe. With privilege comes responsibility. With position comes duty. And here is what we find in this last half of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Now, what have we seen in the book of Hebrews? Just real quickly, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet of our salvation. The one by whom the Word of God was given. The one who gave us the Holy Spirit because of His redemptive work in our behalf. The one who is Himself the theme of the Bible. And so, we're warned of the danger of not abiding in Jesus Christ, of not being convicted of our sin and transformed by His holy word. And then, in chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 10, verse 18, the longest section of the epistle, the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest of our salvation, by whose ministry of propitiation, that is, paying the price required to reconcile us to God, to remove God's just wrath from us as sinners, His ministry of propitiation and intercession. By that means, we come to God. We have eternal salvation because of His unique person and because of His absolute righteousness. There is no other good enough, as the old gospel song put it. And so, here's the warning. We must not be found outside of a personal union with Jesus Christ, which can only be had by faith. We must abide in the faith of Jesus Christ. There alone is salvation in Him. Now, I want you to remember that the word Christ is our English form of the Greek word, Christos, which is used in the New Testament. And it's equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah, which is a Hebrew word. And both the Christ and Messiah in their respective languages means the anointed one, the one set apart to be the Savior of God's people, the prophet, priest, and king of our salvation. For in the Old Testament, there were three offices entered into by an anointing, either by a anointing with oil and or with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that was the offices of prophet, priest, and king. All the priests of the Old Testament, all the God-appointed priests of the Old Testament, were supposed to be prophetic pictures of Jesus Christ. Some of them did a better job at that than others. The same thing's true of all the sons of David who were king over Israel and over Judah. They were to be pictures of Jesus Christ as the king of our salvation. And the same was true of all the divinely sent prophets. Christ is the Word of God come to us. Now, if you'll look at your sermon notes in your bulletin, you'll find there a summary of this from the Shorter Catechism. In Shorter Catechism, questions 23 through 26. And I'm going to read this to us, and feel free to join in with me if you'd like as I read the answer. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. That is, humiliation and exaltation means he had to come down low, even as low as the cross, and then he was taken up high to the right hand of God the Father to carry out this work. Question 24, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Part 1, that's a summary of part 1 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And here's the summary of part 2. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And here's what the rest of the epistle especially centers upon. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So today, we begin a section where we look at Jesus Christ as the king of our salvation. We look at a section that contains commands, duties, responsibilities, warnings, and all based on the reality of Jesus Christ as our Savior, the prophet and priest of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, three times in three paragraphs, we are reminded of our past privileges we have in Christ as our prophet and priest, which obligate us, by the grace we've received, to certain present duties that we owe to Him because of the assurance of future glory that we have in Jesus Christ. He has done something for us in the past that gives us responsibilities to the One who has saved us by His grace in the present, and as we look forward to the glory of heaven itself, all by His grace in the future. In chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, I'm going to give you a summary of the paragraph. Because of Christ opening up the way to God by His shed blood, and because of His high priesthood on behalf of His people, verses 19 through 21, we have then duties. Duties that we can summarize by Paul's triad of qualities that he uses elsewhere: faith, hope, and love. Those are our duties. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 22 speaks of our duty of faith, which is prayer. And verse 23 speaks of our duty of hope, which is to continue in a faithful confession of God's Word, the Scriptures, the Gospel. And verses 24 and 25 speak of our duty of love by continuing to worship with the visible church. Because of the sacrificial atonement, because of the heavenly intercession of our one and only mediator, Jesus Christ, the author of the Hebrews says, let us continue in faith, hope, and love. Here's the big application. Here's this real intricate application here from this epistle, this deep epistle. Pray, read your Bible, and continue to confess your Bible and go to church. That's the deep application. Continue on in your Christian faith. That's what this is what his concern is. Remember, there was persecution. So there was actually a temptation to back off from the Christian faith. You got persecuted if you went to church. But we must confess Christ. We must continue with Christ, our only Savior. And that's worth dying for. It's worth being persecuted for. And so that's the point of the epistle. And what he's done with all the doctrine we've looked at up to this point, he's laying the foundation. He's showing us the privilege so we can underscore the duty that we owe to the gospel and to our Savior. In verses 26 through 31 of chapter 10 and verses 32 through 39, he's going to do this again, just like he does in this paragraph. He's going to give us privilege and responsibility. And in those two paragraphs that end this chapter, we will look at the strongest warnings possible for those who do not persevere in the gospel and in the gospel privileges. One last interesting fact to note, the faith of verse 22 is elaborated on in chapter 11. The hope of verse 23 is expanded on in chapter 12. And the love of verses 24 and 25 is spoken of again in chapter 13. That's not coincidence. This is a very carefully outlined book. So, this morning we look at verses 19 through 21, a summary of our great privileges that we have because of Christ's high priestly person and work. We have privileges. The first privilege, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We have the privilege, Christians, we have the privilege of entering into God's very presence. Not just later when we go to heaven. It's very clear he's talking about something we are to do now. We have the privilege of entering into God's favorable presence. Right here, right now. Now, I'm going to approach verses 19 and 20 with the reporter's questions. Why, who, what, how? Why? Why are we to enter? Or why can we enter into God's very presence? Look at the word therefore in verse 19. Therefore. See, because of all that he said earlier in the epistle, all that we looked at earlier, therefore, we have this privilege. Who has the privilege? Well, again, verse 19, brethren, or brothers, fellow gospel believers who continue to confess the gospel, who continue, even during this time of persecution, to worship with the Church of Christ and show that they have true faith. They have the right, they have the privilege of coming into the presence of God and being received favorably by Him. What is it that we have a privilege? What is our privilege? Boldness to enter the holy places or the holiest place of God's infinite presence. Boldness to come into the very presence of the Almighty God, the God that we confessed earlier in this service, not only created all things, but holds all things together. The God who keeps the planets in their orbits. That God, we can come into His presence personally and know Him and be known by Him in a favorable way. Think about that word boldness. We can come into His presence without a terror of being cast into hell. If we come in the way that He has set, if we come through the Lord Jesus Christ He's been speaking of in the epistle, we can come without fear of hell. We can come into His presence without doubt as to our reception. Sometimes we go to get an interview. You know, you go to get an interview for a job. You don't know how you're going to be received, do you? And in the old days, before we had email, this is how we went to get jobs. We went out and actually went to the place of business and asked for an application. And then we tried to talk our way into an interview. That's how it used to be done in when I was a young man. And you hoped you got that interview. But when jobs weren't very plentiful, and that was when I was in high school, you doubted as you went that you were going to get the interview because they had so many people wanting the job. You doubted you would get a chance. You don't have to doubt your reception into the presence of God as you come to Him, to the great high priest and prophet of our faith, Jesus Christ. You can come into His presence without a sense of intrusion, that you're coming where you don't belong or where you have no right to come. Christ has earned you the right. Now, when He says we come boldly, we still come with reverence. We still come with a holy awe. This is God we're coming to. We're not to be flippant or superficial. What it means is we come without hesitation, though. And then, as we're still looking at what this privilege is, we come with boldness. We enter the holiest place of God's presence. The holiest place. What is this speaking of? It's speaking of relationship. We have a relationship, a personal relationship with the true and living God through Christ. Because of His work as our mediator, His work as our Messiah, His work as our prophet, priest, and king. We have peace with God. Before you have faith in Christ, you're not at peace with God. Like myself, you're a sinner. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We've all broken His commandments, either in thought or in deed, or often in both. And He is a holy God. He's a God of love, but He's also a God of justice. And God speaks to Moses in Exodus and says, you know, He's a God who shows mercy, but He says, well, I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That is, if you don't come to Me for mercy, there's judgment there. But now we can come not as God's enemies. Through Christ we come as God's friends. We are at peace with God. We are reconciled to Him. If we can come into the holiest place of all and be received with favor. This speaks then of acceptance by grace. It speaks of an ability to pray and to worship God and that He will hear our prayers for Christ's sake. And He will receive our worship as imperfect as it is offered at times, as we come to Him through Jesus Christ. Or as we saw in Psalm 26, we have a right to come into God's presence and He will count us. As we are those in Christ, He will count us as in His company and not in the company or the congregation of the wicked who are doomed for hell. That's what the privilege is, to come into the presence of God and to know God and be known by Him. Well, how is this privilege possible? How can we come into God's presence? We're told in verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, this God-man, he's spoken both of Christ's deity and His humanity in the preceding chapters. By this God-man, by His blood poured out unto death on the cross as our atoning sacrifice for sin. The price paid that had to be paid for sin. Also called a propitiation. A propitiation was either punishment being endured or a price being paid to take away the just anger of someone that we have truly offended. We've offended God, our Creator. We've offended Him by our sin. And Jesus' death is the propitiation. It's Him taking the punishment we deserve. So as we trust in Him, we can come into God's presence and be accepted by God by His grace. And it's only in this way that we can come into God's favorable presence. Now, verse 20 elaborates on this. He says, we have this boldness by a new and living way. Through the veil that before had separated us from God, the curtain that separated us from God, this is a way consecrated for us by Christ as our high priest. I was reflecting on this text As I was shoveling this week, I shoveled a little bit, of course, at home and here, and I needed to get something to the church dumpster, and so I had to shovel my way to the dumpster. It was that high or so, and I had to be thinking on this text, and I thought, you know, here is Christ, our new and living way. You know, there was something that blocked our way to God, and it's as if Christ shoveled the path so it's clear. No ice, no snow, you can go directly there to the living God. Let's think about this new and living way. What does he mean, a new and living way? Well, in the context, I think he's contrasting it with the Old Testament way to God, which was through Christ, but only by way of anticipation. That is, in the Old Testament, you were looking ahead, if you were a true believer, you were looking ahead to something that had not yet come. You were waiting for Messiah and his redemptive work, but he hadn't yet come. He hadn't yet done that work. So it was a way of anticipation. The Old Testament way was a way of shadows, types, pictures, promises, but not the fulfillment. But this new way, this living way, the gospel, Jesus Christ, this is a new way. This is the fulfillment. And this is the living way. It's a way that gives life, which I think is what he means when he says the living way. This is the way to have life. This is the way to live in God's presence. To not be destroyed in the presence of the Almighty God as a sinner. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. The way of the new covenant in Christ's blood. The way that gives boldness to the sinner to come to God with a full assurance of hope. And he goes on to describe this in verse 20 as a way that goes through the veil or the curtain. There was a curtain in the Old Testament temple. Before that, it was the tabernacle. 30 feet high, made of goat's hair, another woven thread. It was so thick, Arnold Schwarzenegger could not have torn that veil, that curtain. It was big. It was huge. It separated the Holy of Holies, a place that represented God's very presence, a symbol of God's innermost presence there where the Ark of the Covenant was in the mercy seat. And the people couldn't go there. Only the priest, the high priest, only one priest, the high priest of the nation, during the Old Testament theocratic Israel nation, only he could go there one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the seventh month of their year. And he went in there with blood that he placed upon that Ark of the Covenant, upon that mercy seat, the covering over God's holy law. It was the blood of an animal, and it represented the blood of Christ. And once a year, he had to go every year in that one day, because the curtain was still up. What was the curtain? Well, the curtain was the holiness of God and the guilt of our sin. Those two things won't mix. God's absolute holiness and our sinfulness. It created a blockage. You couldn't get there from here. And here we are told in our text that ultimately it signified Christ's flesh, his true human nature without sin. His human nature must bear the guilt of our sin on the cross. You see, in Christ, who is without sin, as he bears the guilt of our sin, the holy judgment of God and our sin come together. And that judgment is carried out upon our sin in his death. And so he says that curtain represented Christ and his human nature, for the judgment of God is poured out on human sin. And as a result, the way is opened up. We can go through the veil. The curtain's no longer there that divides us. Here's an incredible thing. It was a miracle reported by the gospel writers and professed by the Christian church in the first generation. And they could profess it because even the non-Christians knew this was true. At the moment Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, when he said, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit," and he died, the priest in the temple were shocked as they saw that 30-foot-high veil rip apart from top to bottom with no hand touching it. It just ripped apart because it wasn't there any longer. It was gone. Christ's atoning death had opened up the way. The blockage wasn't there for those who would come to God through Jesus the Christ. And this is how he consecrated this new and living way. This is how he's made possible a holy boldness, by which we can come into God the Father's presence, by His giving Himself on the cross as our sacrifice for sin. As our great High Priest, He offered Himself up as our sacrifice, making us acceptable to the Holy God of heaven. What a glorious privilege. And it's a privilege for all who trust from the heart in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they can come boldly with reverence and awe into God's very presence. Well, the second privilege, verse 21 of our text, he says, "And having a high priest over the house of God." We have the privilege of a great high priest over God's house. And that is one who intercedes for us, his church, at the Father's right hand. All that the epistle has told us in the immediately preceding chapters is summarized in this short clause in verse 21. Having made propitiation for our sins, He has ascended to the Heavenly Father's right hand, seated there on a throne, interceding for those trusting in Him. Interceding for those for whom He died. For they're the ones who are going to put their faith in Him. We have a great high priest over the house of God. The house of God in the new covenant is the church, which Christ purchased with His own blood. It's those people in whom God the Holy Spirit dwells, especially as we gather together to worship in the name of Jesus Christ. For He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in their very midst." These are our glorious privileges as those believing the gospel, as those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. By His death, we have access to God Himself with a holy boldness. And by the resurrected and ascended Savior, ever living to make intercession for us at God the Father's heavenly throne, we have a great high priest over us. So here is our application. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself to God by coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you can answer yes, and answer yes from the heart to those questions, then these privileges are yours. Do you claim them daily? Do you claim them by trusting them as God's infallible Word, moment by moment? In those times when you fall short and sin, do you claim the promises given to us here as a believer? In your times of trials and troubles, perhaps if people mistreat you because of your gospel faith, at all moments do you claim this privilege, the privilege of having access directly to God through the blood of Jesus and having a great high priest who even at this moment is praying for you at the Father's right hand? Not Mother Mary, not any so-called saints. There's only one who's good enough, and there's only one we need. And He's one we can come to directly by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. Christian, do you remind yourself continually, I can come into God's very presence. I can come boldly, without shame or terror, without being afraid that He's going to reject me or damn me, because Jesus Christ died for me. Because the veil that separated me from God's favor, the veil of my sin and His holiness has now been divided into two and has made a safe path to the holy God. Because in Jesus Christ, as He died on the cross in my place, the holiness of God and the guilt of my sin were brought together in one fearful act of divine judgment, resulting in eternal reconciliation with God. God and the sinner reconciled. This is your privilege, Christian. Is this the promise of His heavenly intercession for you at the right hand of God the Father? For Jesus Christ has given you faith and repentance. He has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. He has given you the Holy Spirit by whom you believed in Him and His cross as your only salvation. He has opened up this new and living way to God, and He helped you to take that new and living way. And now as He intercedes for you at the Father's right hand, He continues to help you stay on that way. This is not a matter of you saying, I'm determined, I'm going to persevere. It's a matter of you looking unto Jesus, the author and completer or finisher of your faith. He will continue to keep you on that way. He will keep looking to Him and His redemptive work for your salvation. For He prays for you. He intercedes for you. That you would always be acceptable to the Father by His righteousness and grace. Christian, claim your inheritance. I want you to imagine getting a letter in the mail this week. And the letter comes from an attorney's office. And it says, you didn't know about your great uncle George, but he knew about you. And he wants to give, he's died, and in his will he left you $1 million. And all you got to do is bring this letter and come to the attorney's office on a given day, and we'll have the check ready for you. I know they probably don't really do it that way, but I want you to imagine it working that way. So you get up that morning, there's a snowstorm. So you say, well, I guess I can't go. Is that right? I don't think so. You'll get to that attorney's office one way or another, won't you? And you'll probably get there on time. If it's all humanly possible, you're going to do it. You have a greater inheritance, Christian, than that. You have an infinite inheritance in God Himself. And the blessings, the eternal blessings that come from knowing your Creator and being reconciled to Him. Claim your inheritance. Claim your privileges, brother and sister, son and daughter in Christ. And next week we'll examine more particularly how we are to do that as we look at faith, hope, and love. One last thing here. It may be that as I ask that question, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Some of you may have had to acknowledge in your heart that you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your only Savior from sin. You've never really bowed before Him as the Lord of your heart and life. My friend, this is what the gospel commands you to do. It's what it commands me to do, or perish. Take this new and living way to God. Be reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in His death as your sacrifice for sin, by trusting in His cross as that which propitiates God's just wrath and brings peace between you and the holy God of heaven. And then unite with His church, confessing His name. Unite with His church as one of those trusting in Him and Jesus Christ. You can claim as your great high priest interceding for you at the Father's right hand, the great high priest over the house of God. Your salvation that begins by His grace and His gracious ministry will continue by His grace and His gracious ministry until you come to heaven at last. Amen.